Very blessed morning, and I greet you all in the name of the Lord. In particular, we wish all fathers a very blessed Father's Day. The title of today's message is inspired a little by a hand-drawn Father's Day card that my children gave me some years ago. It's nice to know that your children appreciate what you do. The next picture on the next slide. This is not generated by my children. This is generated by ChatGPT. It's amazing what these things can do. And it does kind of remind us of what fathers have to do, right? All the multiple tasks that a father has to do. And I suppose in some way I am also grateful to have been inspired by my late father, who was very much a super dad, doing many things all at once. He once teased me for employing many different people to teach my children, to teach them to swim, to teach them to play tennis, to teach them karate. He taught me all those things himself. Not karate, but he taught me swimming and tennis myself. So he was teasing me. How come you need to employ these people to do it? I could teach you all these things. But maybe times have moved on, and we always try to get what is the professional best for our children. Anyway, it's wonderful to be able to celebrate Father's Day with your families. It's nice to know that they love you. In the same way as we celebrate Mother's Day, sometimes Children's Day, Youth Day, and in some countries they celebrate Grandparents Day, and I'm sure a lot of you who are grandparents here also wish Singapore would have Grandparents Day. All these celebrations, they inspire us to do better, and in this case, to be better fathers. To help us be better fathers, there really is a plethora of books, TV shows, lots of motivational lectures. There are organizations, both religious and secular, that are dedicated to giving advice to men about how to be a good husband, good father, a good leader, a good employee, as we have read in today's passage, right? There are probably just as many that are directed as at women in respect of being good wives and mothers, couples in respect of their relationship one with another, and their children. And of course, those of you who have read many of these leadership books, there are many good books written about workplace relationships and good leadership. Most are based on some philosophy or other, and in general, they are helpful if their advice is followed. Some include a little good-natured humor as well, like this one. This, for those of you who are Star Wars fans, it's a very famous quote taken from that movie. And this book was given to me by my colleagues just a couple of weeks ago. I don't think they knew I was preparing to speak on Father's Day, but maybe I've been overly... maybe I've provided too much guidance at work, so they gave me this book as good humor. But on a more serious note, there are many books written by many good Christian authors, and I think they are worth our reading, and I commend them to you for your learning. Some examples are books like Disciplines of a Godly Man and Masculine Mandate. And some of you have already studied these books in Sunday school, in your fellowship groups, and you might say that the aim of all these books is to make men super dads. But if you've read them, you will realize that one of the difficulties is that the guidelines in these books are really tough to follow, right? At least I find them tough to follow. There's just so much to remember. For Christians, the go-to passage for instructions on successful family and work relations is the one that we have just read and the one that we are going to be meditating upon today. And there is a similar passage in Colossians as well. And this passage lays out for us what it means to be a model man. A model man is to be a model husband, model son, model father, a model worker, a model boss. And it's an unambiguous checklist describing not just what a man should be, but also the reasons why he should be. So men, these are tough targets that are set for us. Those of you who've done the obstacle course in the army, you know what a tough target is. Everything is difficult to achieve. What are these tough targets? Well, as husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, with a sacrificial love. And if that is too abstract, Paul also suggests that we should love our wives as much as we love ourselves, and then we can understand that. But this is not so easy as it sounds. As, of course, the typical advice of spending time regularly with our wives, having a date night, helping out at home, playing a part in raising the children, you know, doing your share of the housework, and so on. And above all, men, appreciating your wives, as we are often reminded. And every meal that I have, I appreciate my wife, because very early on in our marriage, I realized I'm hopeless in the kitchen and even more hopeless in the supermarket. I tried, you know, as men who think they know a little bit about everything, to save money and say, let's buy house brand rice. It was awful. It tasted awful. My wife tried her hardest to make something good of it, but somehow we managed to get through that bag of rice. And since then, I have not made any supermarketing decisions, and I made absolutely no kitchen decisions whatsoever. I just know that the way to love myself is to make sure that the chef feels well-loved and well-appreciated. But beyond all this advice, you know, of loving our wives, God's Word tells us that we are to continuously cultivate this God-given relationship, this relationship that He has given us. And it means praying regularly with and for our wives, growing together in the faith, walking together in the Lord, serving together if we can. And loving our wives may not be an easy task. If your wife turns out to be demanding, condescending, unlovable, domineering, constantly finding fault with you, that's not going to be easy. But we are commanded to love them anyway, and to exercise patience and forgiveness, even as Christ has done for the church, for all of us sinners. And we are to be tender towards them, loving them as we would love ourselves, not being bitter or harsh towards them. Here I do want to point out, if you've noticed, if you've read this passage of Ephesians carefully, and if you look at it, there are pairs of instructions. It's a pair of instructions to husbands and wives, to children and parents, and then to slaves and masters. And the first half of this instruction to couples is, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, a full discussion on this topic is really beyond the scope of today's message, but please allow me briefly to share some observations, and the first of which is what is written in the text of Ephesians 5:22, that all this is to be done as unto the Lord. Submission is to be done as unto the Lord. The act of submission is not a cowering fear. It's not to be treated as done by someone who's inferior, but as fellow saints. It is a loving putting aside of ego in the name of the Lord, as a mirror of the relationship that we have with God. Wives, today's message is for you too. In desiring that you may have a super husband whose leadership and love conforms to the biblical standard, do you make it easy for your husbands to grow in faith towards that goal? Or do you place barriers to this by your own behavior? Husbands, are you a petty tyrant who demands service, or a man-child who's only concerned with your own pleasures? Or do you make it easy for your wives to follow your leadership at home? Fathers, how do we exercise the God-given authority that we have? You know, in Roman society, fathers had the power of life and death, even over their adult children. This is not so unfamiliar to us, because in Chinese, Asian societies and other patriarchal societies, this is very similar. But what God asks of us is that we lead by example, that we show our children how we honor our parents as being children ourselves, and we exercise our authority with gentleness, not being unreasonable, nor harsh, nor capricious in our instructions, not driving them to anger or resentment or despair. Actually, you know, while this verse specifically gives this instruction to fathers, it could about not provoking your children to wrath. It could just as easily refer to both parents. You know, for mothers, you also exercise a similar authority over your children, and so I think this admonition applies to all parents. But, you know, if you want to strictly limit it to the male parent alone, then perhaps we should consider that for men, that as God's appointed leader, we are to lead our homes in the matter of raising children, sharing the responsibility with our wives, and guiding everyone, wife and children, to conformity with Christ. The next relationship that's dealt with in the passage of Scripture we read is that of slave and master. Now, we don't really have slaves and masters anymore, but it is well accepted that these verses do apply to the relationship between employer and employee, between boss and worker. And in this, we are instructed to be obedient to our masters, to our employers, not just for show, not just when the boss is looking, but sincerely from the heart, performing our jobs as well as we can, fulfilling the role that God has given us, adopting the mindset that our work matters to God and He is pleased when we serve Him by performing our jobs faithfully. In the same way, those of us who are given the responsibility to be leaders at the workplace, we are to show a mutual respect and care for those we are in authority over. We're not to be harsh or unreasonable, but an example of godliness. You know, I hope you can appreciate that the relationships described in this passage in Ephesians really look like a utopian sort of society. And it would seem that if we follow all these instructions, we would have achieved utopia. But two things strike me about this checklist. You know, this the thing about coming to church and reading the Bible. Sometimes you look at all this and you say, this is a checklist for behavior, and I have on a clipboard, I'm going to tick off every time I've done one of these things. The first thing you notice about this checklist is that it is very similar to any other list from another religion, from a motivational book, from a motivational speakers series. And all these are good moral behaviors, and they make for good society. So it's no surprise that they're very similar. And so we must ask, what makes the Bible's list different? And the second thought I have on this is that as I think through this list, you know, this model society, this model manhood is really difficult, maybe impossible to achieve. God's word does not make it easy to be a super dad. And these are tough targets to meet. You wonder whether this is why we always have so many we frequently have disappointed wives and distressed children, and we have fear and stress at work and an overall sense of helplessness, anxiety and depression. We have to ask ourselves, what must fundamentally change that we might meet these targets? To address these two challenges, God directs us to a change in our motivation, a change in our core values. And you read some of these all the way through Ephesians 5. And we should have gone all the way back to Ephesians 4 and the whole of Ephesians to understand what this change in our core values is that God wants of us. And essentially, it comes down to loving a change from loving ourselves to loving only ourselves to loving God and loving others. And if we only read this passage in Ephesians 5 and 6 on relationships in the family, if we just read only this, actually we'll see that the theme of love comes through very strongly, particularly for men as the God-appointed leader of the home. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wives as your own bodies. And if you look through the rest of Ephesians, you really see more instructions to love. For example, in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, we are to forbear, to be patient with one another in love. In Ephesians 4:15, we are to speak the truth in love. And in Ephesians 5:2, we are to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. It should not surprise anyone that the change in our core should be a change in how we love. For Christ tells us that the two greatest commandments are that we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, and minds, and that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Dear friends, this admonishment to love applies to all of us, not just to the men. Love is at the core of all our relationships. Wives, if you love God and your husbands, you will gladly fulfill the role that God has given you, not as inferior to your husbands, but as equal partners with different roles. Husbands, if we love God and our wives, then following the example of Christ, we will treat them as well as we treat ourselves and care for their physical, emotional, mental, and above all, spiritual well-being. Children, if we love God and our parents, we obey God's command to honor them and care for them, even when they are cranky and demanding. Parents, if we love God and our children, then we will not be cranky and demanding, but instead be reasonable in our discipline. When they are young, and gracious in our advice when they have grown up. And we will spare no effort to lead them in the way of the Lord. If we love our masters and servants, then whether they are brethren in the faith or those whose salvation that we earnestly pray for, and we will exercise all that charity demands: submission, reasonableness, honesty, diligence, care, and so on. Love, as God's word describes, is an action word, and it is to be seen in the daily acts of care, sacrifice, instruction, reasonableness, of respect, of submission. And in fact, that word, submission, isn't that the theme of this passage that we have been considering? Isn't submission the theme of what our relationships are to be about, submitting one to another? Our passage for consideration today is preceded by verse 21 of Ephesians 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so, although the language of submission seemed initially to apply to wives, children, and slaves, we should appreciate this whole segment as one of mutual submission. All the actions each party is asked to do should be seen as acts of mutual submission. And beyond that, it is really about submission to God, as the words "in the fear of God" should tell us. So submission is the other change in our core values that is needed besides love. It's not a submission that's based on fear, as though we should live in constant terror or anxiety of God or one another, but it is instead based on love. And the act of submission is indeed one of the great actions of love. And so if we love God and our fellow men, I would like us to remember that it is because God loved us first. God, in his love, chose us to be his adopted children, to show mercy to us as sinners, as we read in these passages in Ephesians. He loved us, made us his own, even when we were not worthy. And if we find the concept of love as an action difficult to understand, or if we find submission difficult to act out as part of love, we have a worked example. We have a role model to follow, and that is Christ himself. Men, you've already seen in these verses how we ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He's the role model for us. He gave himself for the church. Children, Christ subjected himself to his parents when he was a child, and he took pains, even when he was dying, to organize care for his mother. Above all, he was obedient to the will of his heavenly Father, to the extent of laying down his life as a sacrifice to pay for the penalty of sin for those whom his Father had given him. As a master, as a teacher, he washed his disciples' feet, and he was gentle with them in their ignorance and their weakness. And he is the model servant. Mark 10:45 tells us, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, or to be served, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And we see this similar thought carried through in Philippians 2, 5-8. This is a passage that we're all very familiar with. That Christ took upon himself the form of a servant, to be made in the likeness of man, to be humbled, and to be obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Believers, we are now part of God's kingdom. If we say we follow Christ, then surely we should be following his example. As we read in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, "Be followers or imitators of God as dear children." Be imitators of God. You know, you can say, well, you know what, we know love is the core of all these things around us, And yes, I know I must work on the core to strengthen my love for all around me, even my enemies. But to do that is really hard. I have neither the inclination, nor the discipline, nor the strength to love. It's too difficult. And if God sets such an impossible task for me, why bother? You know, love as an action word is just too difficult for mere mortals. Maybe we just give up. Those outside Christ may simply say Christianity is too hard. Why bother? Those in Christ may similarly, you find people adopting the spiritual equivalent of what we call quiet quitting. You know, since my salvation is already assured, I don't have to worry about anything else. I can just coast through life, avoid relationships, live in my own bubble. Where do we find the power to change our core, to meet all these tough targets that Scripture lays before us? Sure, we can reduce this list, this checklist, to one chief end, and that of being like Christ. We can understand that the motivation is love, and we need to work on that core. And we can talk about all these changes that have to be effected. And all these summary thoughts, they do reduce the cognitive burden. So if you forget all the details, at least you remember, you know, you have to love one another and you have to love God. But that still doesn't really solve the problem of my lack of inclination to seek the things of God. And it doesn't solve the question of how a change in behavior distinguishes our faith in Christ from any other religion or any other moral code. Is Christ-likeness just another way of us trying to say, oh, no, our standards are higher than everybody else's? Is our version of love better than anyone else's? I want to commend to you, dear friends, the reading of the rest of the letter of Ephesians. We had a message series on this not too long ago. And if you read through that, you'll find the answer to how we will find the strength to do this. Indeed, you know, if you read the rest of God's word, you'll find the answer to this question. How do you find the strength to be different? I want to introduce you to this concept that Paul has for us. And if you look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 5, you will see that this is a concept that is different from anything that man is used to thinking about. Paul tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive. What does this mean? It means that before we came to Christ, we were powerless. We had no strength to do anything good. We had no strength to love God, and we have no ability to love one another. And Paul, in his letter to Romans, says it in another way. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. That's right. We had no power, no strength, no life within us that we should come to Christ, much less be Christ-like. But it is God who makes us alive and draws us to faith in Christ. And the agent of this faith is the Holy Spirit. If you read Ephesians carefully, you'll see that he's revealed to us as our personal trainer for developing our spiritual core. That core of love that is revealed to us. And so for our focus, I propose we also look at this passage in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. And I'm just going to read it for us. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant, or give, or bestow upon you, according to the riches of his glory. God's riches are limitless. That he would grant you to be strengthened with might, with power, by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. The source of our strength to show love for God and for each other is God himself, through the working of his Holy Spirit. Now that's a strange phenomenon, isn't it? That God would give us that ability to love him and love others. Shouldn't we be able to do this ourselves? Shouldn't love be a natural thing? The Bible tells us that it isn't. We are dead in our sins. We have no ability to love God first. And that's what we're reminded of in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. We have no natural ability to come to Christ on our own. And so really it is the working of the Holy Spirit that enables us, that gives us the faith to turn to Christ. And this is how Christ dwells in our hearts, by faith. And this is what we need to pray for, as this prayer tells us, that God would imbue us, would fill us, our inner man, with strength from his unlimited storehouse through the work of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ can dwell in our hearts and we may be rooted and grounded in love. That this spiritual core, our inner core, may be changed from one of loving ourselves to one of loving him first and then loving others. And this is our source of strength. And this source of strength is really resonant with what Jesus says. Jesus says himself in John 7, 37-38, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water." You know, just last week we heard from this pulpit how God will open a fountain for sin and for uncleanness, to wash away our sin and to continuously supply us with the Holy Spirit, so that we may say, "I shall live for you as you shall help me." That is the source of our strength. If you have not yet trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're listening to this, if you would experience the fullness of God's love, his grace, his mercy, if you have a thirst that the world, what the world offers cannot quench, I plead with you today, turn to Christ. Believe on him. Trust in him. Submit yourself to him as your Lord and King. God's fountain of grace and his storehouse of strength is given to those who are his children. Fellow believers, are we constantly praying for ourselves and for each other, that God will give us the strength to love him, to trust him, to be imitators of him, to be obedient to his will, and so that in turn we will be wives, husbands, children, parents, servants and masters according to the pattern that God has established? It's a pattern that is distinct, separate from what the world practices and expects. And its source of strength is far beyond anything that the world has to offer. And so, if the list in Ephesians 5 is anything, it is a prayer list. It's something that we ought to pray for regularly. Are we accessing the source of our strength? Are we asking God for this strength to be what he wants us to be? There's a lovely quote from the Puritan preacher John Owen that is relevant here. "Our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges." It's not our lack of effort. We are not going to be able, by just trying to follow that checklist, to be what God wants us to be. Instead, we need to be acquainted with the privileges that we have in Christ, that fountain that he is offering us. And that is the relationship that we need to work on. That is the fountain that we need to draw on. And this strength can be ours if only we will claim it. How shall we pray? Husbands, are we simply asking God, "Lord, make my wife submit to me," without asking him for the strength to love our wives with that sacrificial love that Christ loves the church with? Do we pray and ask God that we should be the sort of family leader that makes it easy for wives and children to submit to? Wives, are we just asking God for husbands that love us and treat us as we think we ought to be treated? Or do we ask him for the strength to love our husbands and submit to their leadership? Children, do we ask God for the strength to obey our parents even when they are difficult? Parents, do we ask for patience to be reasonable with our children and to discipline and teach them the word of God? Paul begins this prayer in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 with this phrase, "for this cause." This prayer in Ephesians 3 with this phrase, "for this cause." And it is a reference to Ephesians 3, the first verse of Ephesians 3, where he first begins this discussion. What is this cause, this reason? This is all that is revealed to us in Ephesians 1 and 2, that our salvation is secure, we have a new identity in Christ, We who were once dead in sin have now been made spiritually alive. And with this as the underlying basis, Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the time that this was written, the typical posture of prayer was standing up. And so this statement is not really to describe a new physical posture of prayer, but an attitude of submission and of reverence. And this is where I'd like to conclude today's meditation, by bringing our attention back to the principle of submission. As we bow the knee, as we bow the knee to Christ, as we bow the knee to God, that we consider this again. We are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. The basis of submission one to another, whatever the circumstances, is the reverential fear of God. Or in other words, our own submission to God. And this is how we will access the source of strength for all that God can give us, for all that He wants us to do with our lives. When we give up our self-will, our desire to place our self-interest ahead of our Creator, when we have submitted or placed under command, that's what the word submission means, placed under command. When we have submitted our wills to His, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit instead of our own unholy selves, then we'll be able to see the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives to make us imitators of God, to walk in love, to put off the old man, to put on the new man. Perhaps this submission to God is really the hardest thing for sinful man to do. It is hard to place our will and to live under the authority of another. But I tell you that our loving Savior promises that this submission is one of taking on His yoke, which is easy, and His burden, which is light. The submission that brings us into conformity with His will, where we will experience all the blessings that He has promised. So, beloved, you're either a slave to sin or servants of God. If we should ever think that we serve neither sin nor God but ourselves, then that's just sin deceiving us into thinking that we are serving our good selves. For the heart that is not sanctified by God is just simply serving sin. So, fathers, would you be super dads? Don't need a cape. Don't need to be able to fly, run faster than a speeding bullet, leap tall buildings in a single bound. Husbands, do you wish for model wives? Wives, do you wish for model husbands? Children, do you wish for the perfect parents? Parents for perfect children? Employers for the model workers and employees for better bosses? Getting there is a tough task. Our core beliefs need to be changed from one of self-love to one of love for God and others. And the source of our strength, this is the Holy Spirit, is accessed by our submission to God. And so we come full circle. We who are saved from sin are to be imitators of God. We lack the strength to do so, and we need to bow the knee in submission and prayer to receive this strength from our loving Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for You have saved us from sin. You have made us alive who were once dead in our sins. And we know, O Lord, that we have no power of ourselves to do any of these things that you instruct us to. That, Lord, apart from You, there is no perfect society. There is no perfect relationship. And so, Father, we ask that today we will consider very carefully submitting ourselves to You. That we will offer our lives to You. And that we will rely on You, and that as citizens of Your kingdom, whose citizenship is bought by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose citizenship is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, whose privileges are given to us freely by You, O Lord, help us to be acquainted with these privileges by seeking You daily, by submitting ourselves to You. We ask, O Lord, that we will be Your people, loving You as You have loved us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.